So a pleasure to be back here with you. If you've got your Bible, which I hope you do, turn in with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. If you have the place we were at this morning, it's just a page back. So Matthew chapter 28, we were looking this morning at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. And we're looking tonight at the end of Matthew's Gospel. So if you want to think about Jesus, we saw his first sort of moments of his ministry according to Mark, and tonight we're looking at the last moments of his ministry, and I think what he has to say is very important. So let me just read, let's start in verse 16 and read along with me from Matthew chapter 28. Let's read that together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And this is our passage for tonight. This is what we're focusing on. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." If the pace of this morning's message felt a bit like a tennis match, and I was serving you overhand, I don't know what you do with a tennis racket, serving you overhand serves, and you were struggling to return all the different ideas I was batting at you, tonight should feel like the hug after the match. I have one point, and we just read what it is. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I just want to think about that one idea. So the tone of this message should feel like a hug, and I'll try to keep it feeling that way. As a good South Island lad, my favourite film ever is The Lord of the Rings. I was a kid growing up, and we got to see, I think one of the only movies we were allowed to see in theatres was my dad would take us to the midnight release of each of the Lord of the Rings films as they came out. It was glorious. And the landscape around me, we live from kind of between Geraldine and Feely, so we're on the way to the Mackenzie country. The landscape around me that filled my childhood looked very similar to some scenes from The Lord of the Rings. My favourite scene from The Lord of the Rings is a scene in the Fellowship of the Ring. There is a gathering of people from all ends of Middle-earth. If you haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, I can tell you exactly what happens. You won't miss a beat. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. There's a gathering of all the different civilizations in Middle-earth. There are some elves gathered. There are some dwarves. Dwarves are little guys. They're fat and stubby and hold axes. There are some dwarves. There are some men. And there's one little hobbit. There's even a wizard as well. And in the middle of this gathering in Rivendell, there's a black table. And in the middle of that table is a great and mischievous and wicked ring of great evil. It's in the middle of the table. And the people are having a conversation about what to do with the ring. What should we do with the ring? They're unsure. Someone voices the idea that they should destroy the ring. The ring should be destroyed. And everyone's surprised. And Boromir, one of the characters, says some famous words you've probably seen on the internet. "One does not simply walk into Mordor. There is an evil there that does not sleep. And the Black Gate is guarded by more than just orcs. And the Great Eye is ever watchful." Seems like an impossible task, and they're deciding and debating who's going to take the ring to destroy it. And up on his little feet gets the little hobbit Frodo Baggins, And with his little voice, he says, "I'll take the ring. I'll take the ring." But with a sort of afterthought, he says, "Although I do not know the way." He's accepted a mission that is far beyond himself. And watching that show, it's so obvious in that moment, he's in great need of some assistance. He's in great need of companions to help him. And one by one, the other characters volunteer their help and join him on the quest to destroy the ring. And three books later, it gets destroyed. That's the story of the Lord of the Rings. We see in our passage something very similar. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the grave. And he meets his disciple outside of Jerusalem on a hill. He meets his disciples. And he gives them the greatest mission that's ever been given to anyone, anywhere on the face of the planet. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you can probably tell me the rest of it off by heart, right? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The great mission, something we are not on our own strength capable of. But we have a great friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. And he helps us to keep and to continue and to fulfill this mission. But what I want to focus on, this promise at the end here, the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples, is actually greater than the Great Commission. We as evangelicals, we love the idea of evangelism. So it sounds paradoxical for us to say that there's something in the Bible more important than Jesus' commands to share the gospel with people. But more important than that command is his promise that he will be with you. When the Great Commission has been completely shared, there is the end of the world is upon us. Even then, Jesus will be with you. So after your time on earth is done, you will still have your friendship with Jesus. And so it is more important than the mission. It's more important than the things that he says before this. Let me read that again for you. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, we as disciples, we're in a very similar situation to Frodo. We're little and we need help. We need the help of a great friend, and Jesus is that great friend. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he will be with you each and every day for the rest of your life. Something that you need to know. I think we sung the words just recently, "One with Christ we will encounter harm and hatred for his name." We're on a great mission when we need a faithful friend. Okay, so where are we going to go in this sermon? Here's my main point. If you're struggling to stay awake, I want you to write this down and think about it later. So write this down with me. This is my main point, the main idea of this whole passage. Christ, the one who has all power, is going to be with us all the days of our life. Christ, the one who has all power, is going to be with us all the days of our lives. I think there's the best way to unpack that is to look at the first half of that together. So ask the question, who is going to be with us? Christ, the one who's going to be who has all power. And then to look at the second half, how long will he be with us? The answer to that is each and every day of our life. So if you're looking for the structure, the 2 points of my sermon, who is with us? How long will he be with us? Let's have a look at that first question together in our main point number one. Who is with us? Jesus offers encouragement to his timid disciples by promising them, "I am with you always." You know, what Jesus is doing there, if you were thinking about that, you're having a conversation with a normal person, and you're saying, "I'm going to go to the store. Are you going to come with me?" It's most likely that person will say, "Yes, I will go with you. I will go with you," right? Kath teaches English grammar, and so will is the future of the am verb in English. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I am with you. Is Jesus just bad at grammar? No. He's trying to tap into something very important. By using the word am, he's tapping into this great stream of biblical literature. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, right at the start of Matthew's gospel, the angel tells, the prophecy is given, that the virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the prophecy about Jesus given at his birth. Jesus shows us how God is going to be with us. And you have to wait to the end of the gospel to see the fulfillment of that promise. Only after his death, his life, his death, and his resurrection is he able to say, I am with you. Because of everything that I have done by my life, my death, and my resurrection, I can be with you. And it fulfills the divine name. God revealed to Moses is the I am. Remember the burning bush? What Moses asked, what shall I tell the people of Israel is your name? And God replies, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. And so by using the phrase I am, Jesus is saying, God in me is with you. I am God and I am with you. So I don't think the I am is a mistake in the grammar. I think he's trying to get at this idea of God's covenant presence with his people, which is shown all the way throughout the Old Testament. So who is Jesus? He's also the one who has all power. You can see that in verse 18. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is the God who is with you. He is the one who has all power. And so if you're struggling to see how can you be a part of the mission of Jesus, how can you share the gospel with someone else, I don't know what I'm going to say. Jesus has all power because Jesus is God. You know, Jesus bought the car. Jesus bought the car. In his life, he lived a perfect life. In his death, he died on the cross in our place. And in his resurrection, he conquered death. So Jesus cares about you, and he went to the cross for you. And he bought you. Imagine it, right? He's buying a car. He looks at the car on the lot. He picks it out on that one. And he goes into the office, and he does the paperwork. And you know what happens in his resurrection? He drives that car off the lot. You belong to him. And you are his because of what he has done. And that means you can't be separated from him. There's no chance that that car dealer, maybe the devil, is going to have a claim on you anymore, that your sin has a claim on you anymore, because Jesus has bought the car. He's paid your price and he's driven that car off the lot. You belong to him. And therefore, he can be with you always to the end of the age. As we think about how to define this, I want to ask the question. Maybe this is your question you're asking. If I know Christ is with me, why am I still afraid? Why am I still afraid? It's very possible to be like that. The disciples we mentioned in the story this morning, right? They're in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is with them, and yet they're afraid of the winds and waves in life. A famous singer has once said recently in a quite candid moment, I want to be defined by what I love, not the things I'm afraid of or the things that haunt me in the middle of the night. That's very candid. I think thinking about what do I love? I want to be defined by the things I love, not the things that I'm afraid of. But something we know as Christians is that what we love, that has a relationship with what we fear. our loves define our fears. You might want to put it in rhyming words. Our cares define our fears. What you care about will show you what you're afraid of losing. What you care about will show you what you're afraid of losing. And vice versa, your fears will reveal the things you truly care about. What you fear in the life of your children, what you fear in the life of your job, what you fear in your relationship with your spouse. Those things show where your heart is truly set. You can't be afraid of something if you don't care about it, right? If you don't hold your life as valuable, you're not afraid of dying. But if you do hold your life as valuable, you will be afraid of dying. Your cares define your fears. Sometimes it's not inappropriate loves by kind. It's good that you love your kids. It's good that you love your spouse. It's good that you love your job. It's good that you love your marriage. It's good that you love good things. But as Christians, we're all too aware sometimes how much we love our spouse versus how much we love God is sometimes skewed out of whack. So we can have inappropriate loves, not only by kind, but by excess. We love our children so much that we skip church or something like that. I'm not saying this has happened. No one's been telling me the secrets of anyone in this room. I'm just giving analogies off the top of my head. But it's very possible. I know my own heart, and so I can make some guesses about your heart. So if anything, these things are incriminating for me. What do we do? I think we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we solve our love problem. We fix our eyes on Jesus. My friend, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he loves you. He cares about you. He cares about the things in your life. And if you see that love portrayed in his life, you see that love portrayed in his death, you see that love portrayed in his resurrection, you see that love portrayed in his ascension on your behalf into heaven where he now represents God and he prays to God and tells him that you are justified, that your sins are forgiven. And you see that in his constant being. Jesus is love itself. In eternity past, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and the Holy Spirit embodied that love in the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus is love, and Jesus loves you. And if you fix your mind on that, you will learn to love him. More than your job, more than your spouse, more than your kids, more than life itself. And you can rest on that promise. The night is dark, but we are not forsaken. By my side, my Savior, he will stay. Or in the words here, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus in your life, in the thing that you're thinking about right now. You can trust him. He is a faithful friend and he's with us. So we've looked at who is with us. We've looked at his power. We've looked at his love. We've looked at the nature of him as God who is with us in fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecy. Let's think about how long will he be with us. So we're approximately exactly halfway through the message. How long will Jesus be with us? Let's think about that together. You can see that in our passage. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't often talk about the Greek in my messages. I try to continue to give you confidence in the Bible. What the Bible that you see in front of you is the Word of God. And is a very accurate translation of the Word of God. But in the word always, behind that, is actually a kind of another phrase, which is not just kind of general catch-all always, as in all of the different quantity, but it's actually each and every day. It's all the days of your life. That's the most literal translation. I am with you all the days. And so it's each and every day. Jesus is with you each and every day. Not just Sundays. He's with you on Monday night. when you're whipping up some kind of pizza thing, you're trying to figure out how to do dinner for the kids. So rough day, you've had a bad day at the office, you got to work, people were grumpy with you, you became grumpy with them, now you've picked up your kids and it's raining and all these things are going wrong. Jesus is with you there. He's not just there when you're in church paying attention to him. He's with you always. It's part of the deal. It's like that little anti-theft alarm in your car, right? It's always there. And it's there when you most need it. Even when you're not thinking about it, it's there. Jesus is with you and he's there each and every day. It's very intentional. You know, sometimes we think about ourselves. This is how I used to think about my relationship with God when I was in seminary. So in seminary, it was hard. I had classes all day long. I was working super hard. But on Saturdays, I had a beautiful day. I had a three-hour devotion. I'd read the Bible. I'd read some Puritan paperbacks. And I'd binge through them. And I would think, because I'm thinking about God, God is thinking about me. God is pleased with me. I feel close to God. God must be closer to me. But that's not the case. Friends, the communion that heaven promises is available to you each and every day. So your union with God never changes. He never leaves you. Your ability to focus on him may change. The ability you lean on Jesus might change through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit connects us to the power of Jesus. So the ability you lean on Jesus might change. The communion is the way that the Puritans talk about that word. The communion that you have with God in heaven is available to you each and every day. The words in the psalm that we just sung, or the song I think it was called, the song that we just sung, there is no more for heaven now to give. In a very real sense, that is true. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, you can experience the power of his resurrection now. And the promise of his resurrection is that he's able to always be with you through the Holy Spirit. And so that is available. What's going to change in heaven is your sin will be taken away. And you'll receive an extra added ability to see God in Jesus Christ. So there will be something slightly different in heaven. But heaven is available to you now because heaven is, after all, about Jesus. Remember those famous words? Jesus prays for his disciples and he prays, give them eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So if you know Jesus, you have eternal life. That's available for you right now. We can say with the psalmist from Psalm 23, we just sung that, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you ought to be sad to miss out on this reality. You know, you go through the same struggles that every Christian faces. You encounter the winds and waves of life. You also see the things that you love threatened, and the things that you care about are threatened to be taken away from you. So you experience everything in this life the same way as a Christian. But you know what the one major difference is? You do not have the friendship of Jesus Christ. You do not have the friendship of Jesus Christ. So you go through the same things, but you don't have Christ. You want to know what hell is like? Hell is the place where people go who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ on earth. And we're told there that their worm never dies. Think about that, being separated from Jesus Christ and experiencing not just the storms of this life, but the torments of hell. Yearning, always yearning for someone to take your mind off it. In hell, there are no friends. There's not even one friend to take your mind off that bad day. There's not one friend who you can share your struggles with and receive their sense of sympathy. Hell is an ever searching for a friend. And in hell, you will have no friends. But Jesus is available to you, and you don't have to do anything to have him as your friend. He's available to you right now, and his arm of friendship and his hand of friendship is extended, and all you must do is but take it. All you must do is but take it. I want to read you a passage from the Puritan, John Bunyan. The promise of Jesus in our passage is quite similar to another one. He says, "If anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out." Listen to these words from John Bunyan. He's arguing with someone in their audience who doesn't think that they're qualified to be a disciple of Jesus. I think this will be really encouraging to you. If you want to find where this passage is, it's in John Bunyan's book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. We've got, I think, in the library there, three massive volumes of John Bunyan's works. Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ is in the first one of them. I want to read this to you. Listen to this. So you might say, "But I am a great sinner," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I am an old sinner," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I am a hard-hearted sinner," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I am a backsliding sinner," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I have served Satan all my days," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I have sinned against light itself," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I have sinned against mercy," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. "But I have no good thing to bring with me," say you. "I will in no wise cast out," says Christ. Jesus' friendship is available to us all, and Jesus' friendship is free. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you feel as a disciple of Jesus, but you can have confidence. None of your qualifications matter, and the gift of the gospel is free, and that means that Jesus can be with you always. Even when you're unfaithful, he remains faithful still. So as we conclude our time tonight, I want to think about the opening illustration. Let me ask you, do you feel like Frodo? Do you feel little hobbit feet, little hobbit height, little hobbit voice? You don't know the way. You don't know how to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, in some ways, we should all feel like that. Should all feel like little hobbits on a great journey in following Christ. If that's you, you meet all the qualifications to be a disciple of Jesus, and his promise is yours. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ, the one who has all power, is going to be with us all the days of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of Jesus. There's nothing we want more than to be with him. There's nothing greater in this world than the opportunity to be and to be known by God through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has all power over this universe. We thank you that he, by his life, death, and resurrection, has all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank you that he has authority in our lives, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Thank you that he would never cast us out if we come to him. I pray for anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Lord, would you befriend them by your grace? I pray that you'd work in their hearts so they'd want your friendship for the good thing that it is. I pray for each of us who may be tempted to doubt that you are truly our friend. Pray that you'd help us to persevere in faith and look to you. I pray for each of us that's tired. Pray you'd give us perseverance in the Christian life, knowing that we walk with a great Saviour who will carry us when we cannot walk. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.